And then as we continue making our way through the Irish Articles, we're in that section that pertains to the authority of the Church, General Councils, and the Bishop of Rome. Will you please read together with me? We believe that when general councils are gathered together, for as much as they be an assembly of men, and not always governed with the Spirit and Word of God, they may err, and sometimes have erred, even in things pertaining to the rule of piety. Wherefore things ordained by them as necessary to salvation have neither strength nor authority, unless it may be shown that they be taken out of Holy Scriptures. And that's why when you read through our Westminster Standards or any of the Reformed Standards, you will see lots and lots of scripture references. It's to point this out that these guys didn't make this stuff up. What the Confession and the Catechism hold and teach is powerfully contained in the scriptures, and that's what they bring forward. So, and then the Westminster Larger Catechism in question 148 asks us, what are the sins forbidden in the 10th commandment? The sins forbidden in the 10th commandment are discontentment with our own estate, envying and grieving at the good of our neighbor, together with all inordinate motions and affections to anything that is his. Amen. Will you please remain standing for our Newer Testament reading?
For our Newer Testament reading, please turn in your copies of the scriptures to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, and we will be reading verses 15 through 33. People of God, hear again the word of God. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Thus ends the reading and the hearing of the word of God. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Amen.
Thank you. Will you please be seated? And then once again, before we open our copies of the scripture to study the word of God together, I would ask if you would please bow your heads with me as we go before the Lord, asking for his help and his illumination. Father, again, in the midst of this dark world, the only light that we find trustworthy is your light, the light of your holy word. And so we come to it over and over again as our touchstone, to have our understanding enlightened, that it would touch us, that it would expose the hidden works of darkness, that we might see them and repent of them, and that it would help us to come to a better appreciation of all that Christ won for us as our King, as our champion. who has secured for us a place in heaven with you. We see all of the other benefits that are also ours in Christ, that we have this incredible fellowship with God through the Son, that we have the down payment of the Holy Spirit who cheers us, guides us, and guards us in our way, and that we have this treasured fellowship with other saints, that we have this inward testimony that this person and that person are also children of God, and that it resonates in our hearts, and we enjoy each other, and we cherish each other, and that in each other we see an expression of the outworking of the Holy Spirit in other people's lives as well as our own. We thank you for that. And so we pray, Father, please help us this morning. Open our eyes that have been blinded by sin and our ears that have been deafened by sin and our hearts that have been hardened by sin, that we might see and hear and understand what the Holy Ghost has to say to this church this morning. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So as we continue to consider this glorious, righteous kingdom of Christ, and how it is on earth even now and is advancing even in our own lives, even though it seems like it is being buffeted, and it is being buffeted by the forces of darkness, yet we find such tremendous pleasure in seeing and reading of a description of what this kingdom is like. And here we see, beginning in verse 21 of Isaiah 42, the Lord is well pleased for his righteousness' sake. He will exalt the law and make it honorable. But this is a people robbed and plundered. All of them are snared in holes and hidden in prison houses. They are for prey, and no one delivers, for plunder, and no one says restore. Who among you will give ear to this? Who will listen and hear for the time to come? Who gave Jacob for plunder and Israel to the robbers? Was it not the Lord, he against whom we have sinned? For they would not walk in his ways, nor were they obedient to his law. Therefore he has poured on him the fury of his anger and the strength of battle. It has set him on fire all around, yet he did not know, and it burned him, yet he did not take it to heart. So here's the thing, very obvious at even the most cursory and casual reading of this, as well as the rest of the Old Testament testimony, the people of Israel were a hard-hearted and obstinate people. That's not me just saying that. My own opinion, God says that. The Apostle Paul says this in Romans 10, 20, and 21. He says this, first of all, regarding the Gentiles. This is the Gentiles, not the Jews. Isaiah, he said, is very bold and says, I was found by those who did not seek me. I was made manifest to those who did not ask for me. But to Israel, he says. Okay, so he said that about the Gentiles. Were you seeking God? No, he came and he found you. It was like he opened your eyes, says, this is an amazing thing. I was found by those who did not seek me. I was made manifest to those who did not ask for me. But to Israel, he says, all day long I have stretched out my hands to a disobedient and obstinate people. The general nature and character of these people, this people of Israel, was not one of piety or righteousness. They were not a God-fearing people. By God's own description, they were a disobedient and obstinate people. All day long, he says, I've held out my hand to a disobedient and obstinate people. So it's not the righteousness of this people that the Lord is pleased with. No, it's his own righteousness. The Lord is well pleased for his righteousness' sake. He was, still is, and always will be pleased with his own righteousness. And it is that righteousness which is codified, encapsulated, contained in the statutes and judgment that God handed to his people. He handed it to them. Why? That they would be the caretakers of it. They would safeguard it through the ages. He gave it to them. This was an incredible blessing in these statutes, in these judgments, in this law that God gave them. The light of God was made manifest. And the intention of this light of God, his righteousness, his attributes being plainly revealed to these people, this was a gracious act of God. So all this nonsense in our day that the dispensationalists continually pour out on people, that there is some kind of separation between the law and the gospel. Wrong. This was gracious. God gave the law as a gracious act. Did they deserve the law? Did the Hebrews deserve the law? Did they deserve to have the light of God given to them to make the holiness and righteousness of God manifest to them? No, by no means. God gave it to them as an act of grace. This was a merciful act of God. As we saw last week, what was their response? They stopped up their ears. They blinded their eyes. This was a disobedient and obstinate people. This was not a particularly good people. That's not why God chose them. I would say it was actually to the contrary. That because these people were a stiff-necked, disobedient, obstinate people, God gave them the law, His law, in order that in the ages to come, this is looking forward into history future, they would stand as an example and a testimony, a warning ringing in the ears of all who will hear, all who have heard. Do not disregard these things. Do not let them slip away. Because if you do, it is to the hardening of your heart for your damnation. C.H. Dodd, who was a more recent theologian, he died, I think, in 1973, born in the latter part of the 19th century. He placed a great deal of emphasis on what he called realized eschatology. Eschatology being the study of last things. So he placed a great deal of emphasis on realized eschatology. So in other words, many, if not all, of the scripture passages that refer to end times, last days, the end is near kind of stuff, have already been fulfilled. They were fulfilled in Christ's era and the destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70. But he says this. He said, God liberally provided for his people whatever was needful or useful for their salvation and the stability of their state. He had given them excellent laws. He'd increased and honored them, had made and was willing to make them glorious among their neighbors. But they showed contempt for these things, despised his laws, and thus incurred his righteous vengeance. In the book of Revelation, in those first three chapters where we read the letters to the seven churches, twice to two different churches, Jesus refers to those who say they are Jews but are not, but are actually a synagogue of Satan. They say they are Jews, but they are not. They are actually a synagogue of Satan. So they might still have those laws in their possession, but they attach themselves to such utter wickedness. And he calls the one to Jezebel. He said, attach themselves to Jezebel. There are people here who are teaching sexual immorality as if it's an acceptable thing within the church. This is what Jesus says of those early churches that had some Jews in their midst. He said, I say to you, to those who say they are Jews but are not. This is a warning. This is a warning that it's possible. These were not an inherently good people. God chose to use them for his purpose, but not because they were good, but because they weren't. And if this was true in the days of Isaiah and the days of Jesus, how much more so in our own day, since God has abandoned these people for rejecting his son as the Messiah, leaving them, abandoning them in their sins. Look at the reprobation that's rampant among the Jewish people in our era. There is so much of the deepest, darkest depravity evident in this particular group of people. Most abortion clinics are owned by Jews. And the Jewish community pushes homosexuality and funds these drives to push homosexuality. Yes, It's so evident that God has given them over to a debased mind, to do the things which are not fitting, but being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who knowing the righteous judgment of God, who knows that but the Jews? The Jews know that. Paul is writing in that first chapter of Romans, particularly to his people, to the Jews, who knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice with them. You know, when you read this, it makes you think of our own day and the pictures that we see of these various protesters protesting for women's rights, for the right to abortion, these 300-pound women with butch haircuts and green hair. This is vile. This is so disgusting. And these gay pride parades, people dressed up like animals in all kind of whatever you call it, the S&M stuff. Unbelievable. But it also reminds us of what Paul says in Romans 9. Same thing that Jesus said in those first three chapters of Revelation. Not all Israel is Israel. And just as God, in that same chapter, Romans chapter 9, same chapter, when it talks about God choosing Jacob and that Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated, that same chapter where it says he raised up Pharaoh and hardened him for this very purpose, that he would demonstrate his righteous judgment on Pharaoh. That's the same place that Paul says not all Israel is Israel. Not all Israel is Israel. And so Israel was raised up as an example, like Pharaoh. Pharaoh was raised up as an example of God haters. And Israel was raised up as the disobedient example for us upon whom the end of the ages has come. God did this. He did this showing us that even if you've been taught the things of God, which they were given the things of God, even from our youths, even from their youths, even if you've been brought up hearing the true doctrine of the scriptures in the church, if you wander away and do not hold on to these things by faith, you will suffer the same wrath of God deservedly. What shall we say then? That Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have attained righteousness, even the righteousness of faith. But Israel, pursuing the law of righteousness, has not attained to the law of righteousness. Why? Here it is, dear ones. Listen carefully. Because they did not seek it by faith, but as it were by the works of the law. And for they stumbled. At this point, they stumbled at the stumbling stone. The law was for them a stumbling stone. It was intended always to be an act of mercy by God, whereby their sin would be exposed through their various rituals and ceremonies, and even their calendar year, which taught of redemption and deliverance and the Feast of Weeks and so on. Every aspect of the Hebrews' life was designed by God to show them over and over again, not that they could be righteous by the law, but that the law exposed that they weren't. The law was never given as the means of attaining righteousness. It was given as an act of grace to expose sin. And what was their response to this incredible favor that God showed to them? To be an obstinate and rebellious people, a disobedient people. Isaiah says, the Lord is well pleased for his righteousness' sake. He will exalt the law and make it honorable. It doesn't matter what these people do. God will exalt himself. He will do it. With or without them, with or without us, God will exalt himself and his law, and he will honor his Son, who is righteousness and truth in the flesh. The Lord is well pleased for his righteousness' sake. He will exalt the law and make it honorable. He says this in order to aggravate in the Jewish mind their guilt. He shows that it was not God who prevented them from leading a prosperous and happy life. On the contrary, God gave them everything necessary for a happy and prosperous life. He had already said that the distresses and the afflictions which they were enduring were the punishment for their blindness, which they voluntarily brought on themselves. And now he makes it very plain that in addition to their self-inflicted blindness and deafness, that it is by their obstinacy that they are rejecting relief. They're rejecting it. It's like, I warned you, and still you wouldn't listen. The hearts of sinners are so riveted to living the lie that they will refuse to give up the things that are making them miserable because they insist that these things that are making them miserable are really the path to happiness. But they're not. And no matter how many times they're repeated, they will never bring you happiness but only misery. Men make themselves miserable by their own life choices. But our culture teaches that anything that's blameworthy needs to be shifted onto some physiological disorder, right? Have you seen this? That now they're saying that hypersexuality is not infidelity. It's caused by, get this, ADHD. And that's not all. There's another new condition that's afflicting many around the world. It's called existential anxiety. Wow, what a word. Existential anxiety. What the heck is that? People are anxious over their existence. My opinion is it comes from simply being socially and politically informed. Right? I mean, you read the news, you read alternate news sources, and it's pretty gloomy. It's a pretty gloomy picture because that's reality. Sin abounds. But they're saying that it's because people's perception, it's their perception of reality, that they're reading the wrong stuff. They're being misinformed. So now we have around the world, every wicked culture is identifying and picking a minister of truth, a minister of misinformation. Is this not 1984, the ministry of truth, where history is being rewritten? This is remarkable, dear ones. It really is, I think. And so what they're doing is they're extracting out of the narrative anything that could possibly be upsetting to people and instead telling everyone everything's good, everything's fine, everything's going according to plan, everything is as it should be. Even though anyone who is even slightly honest with themselves looks around and says, no, it's not. This is not okay. These people are deranged. This is insanity that you're pushing as normal. Now, they are even including in classrooms intended to be rolled out very soon, a curriculum in which they are going to start teaching children, young children, how to identify misinformation, which I read as the truth. We're going to teach children how to look at the truth and say, that's not true, that's a lie. So they're teaching a lie. I mean, this is going back to last week. This is how Satan introduced it through the lie, and he continues to do this. Lie, lie, lie. And men love the lie. They love lying because it's their native language. This is all because of their sin. God has handed men over to their sin. This is part of reprobation, going back to Romans chapter 1. God's leaving them in their sin to perish in their sin, like abandoning them, essentially, in other words. Dreadful thing, dreadful place to be. God says here, so the Lord is well pleased for his righteousness' sake. He will exalt the law and make it honorable. But this is a people robbed and plundered. All of them are snared in holes. They are hidden in prison houses. They are for prey and no one delivers, for plunder and no one says restore. But what we must observe is that the call that is given to this people and the character of them is the same reason that other cultures have been ruined. Cultures and societies are ruined for one reason. rebellion against God, for their lack of observing that which they cannot see, they perish, though not through ignorance, but carelessness. And this happens inside churches as well as outside churches. Whenever, wherever, any people stop up their ears from the righteous laws and judgments of God, they suffer for it every time. Every time. And there's churches right now all around the land who would hold to a good part of the law of God, but not all of it. Whoa, wait a minute. Not all of it, because that's Old Testament. Oh my gosh. Oh my gosh. This is ridiculous. It's so sickening to me. He who has children, he who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who... And he who will be and make awesome. Good job. Yes, this is it. Little children get it. And our culture is perishing because they don't. People want to resist the law of God. People that go to church and think that they've done their duty because they went to church. And then they immediately proceed to violate the Lord's day in 100 different ways. There's no blessing there. Though they want to insist that there is, the Lord is well pleased in making known his own righteousness. There is no righteousness anywhere else. And he brings retribution for unrighteousness. For their sins, people are spoiled of everything. Everything is spoiled by our sin. These people were despoiled of their possessions. And this fully came to pass in the destruction of Jerusalem. There is no resisting or escaping God's anger. This is the mischief that sin makes. It provokes God to anger. And those who are not humbled by God's lesser judgments can only expect greater and greater ones. Can I say that again? Am I belaboring the point? Those who are not humbled by God's lesser judgments can only expect greater and greater judgments. And again, how many professing Christians are as blind as any ignorant heathen, and that these people are even more blind because they know what the Bible teaches, but they willfully refuse to obey it while saying rich sounding things like, we are no longer under the law, we are under grace. As if grace is an excuse to sin against the law, which it's not. Israel was under the law as a tutor. That's all. It was never intended to be a means, a mechanism of them achieving righteousness with God. It was not. Who among you, Isaiah continues, so I don't keep you, will give ear to this. It's as if Isaiah is asking, is there anyone here who's listening? Does anyone here hear me? Anyone whose heart is not utterly seared. For those of us whose eyes have been opened to the incredible good news of the gospel, we look around and we marvel at the spiritual deadness of the people around us. And so too is Isaiah marveling at the hardness of his neighbors. These people have had the laws and the statutes of God that were given to them in order to lift them up and enlighten them above all of the surrounding nations. The law was given to them to be their national treasure. And instead they treated it as a common and vulgar thing, a thing of no consequence. They refused to consecrate it in their hearts, and so by their own willfulness, they cut themselves off from the very benefits it was intended to provide for them. Who gave Jacob for plunder and Israel to the robbers? Was it not the Lord? Was it not the Lord, he against whom we have sinned? For they would not walk in his ways, nor were they obedient to his law. Isaiah frames this in a question, shows that these people were not admitting the correlation between their actions and their suffering, as if they were disconnected. And this too shows the commitment of sinners to the lie that there's no connection. Your misery and your sin are disconnected. It's a lie. It's a lie from the devil, and he keeps perpetrating it, and people keep believing it. Was it not the Lord? Was it not the Lord? They could not believe that God had actually brought this disaster on them, even though he told them he was going to if they didn't repent of their sins. When someone showed you your sins and you repented, if they didn't, would you be here? If someone didn't come to you and tell you your sin, Would you be here right now? Of course not. Somebody came to you and they risked all to tell you your sin. And you repented and here you are this morning. You were told you were a sinner before God in danger of the fires of hell, and hearing that message was enough. It was enough to turn you from your sin and bring you to Christ in repentance. These people were warned, but they didn't believe. And so all this misery, all this calamity, all this disaster fell upon them. Here's what Calvin says. Everybody acknowledges that God is the author of all things, but if you ask whether or not all adverse events are God's chastisements, they are ashamed to admit it. For men are distracted by a variety of thoughts, and being prejudiced by their opinion of fortune, they turn their minds and hearts to this or that cause rather than God. This is the height of obstinacy. This is a dreadful and terrible thing. A little bit further in Isaiah, maybe we'll get to that point, I don't know. Through Isaiah, the Lord says, so that all may know from where the sun rises to where it sets, that there is none but me. I am the Lord, and there is none other. I form the light and create the darkness. I bring prosperity and create calamity. I, the Lord, do all these things. Drip down, O heavens, from above, and let the skies pour down righteousness. Let the earth open up, that salvation may sprout and righteousness spring up with it. I, the Lord, have created it. Woe to him who quarrels with his maker. We wonder every day at the many things which happen contrary to our expectations, and yet we do not acknowledge that the cause lies within ourselves. And so even as we read here, it's therefore necessary that we would be hard-pressed, even as they are, constrained even at times by violence when necessary to confess our faults. And so this doctrine has to be repeated over and over again. It can never be repeated enough. They did not take it to heart. They did not take it to heart. The hardness of the sinner is remarkable. It's even as if in the midst of their misery, they will not see it. They refuse to see it. They could not see their affliction and their misery and were unable to raise their eyes to heaven. And even so, as much as acknowledge that the Lord was the avenger and the author of it, and this is owing to the hardness of men's heart. And so, well, we know that the Lord is well pleased in saving sinners through the righteousness of Christ. He will also glorify his justice by punishing every proud despiser of true religion who rejects the gospel. And knowing this and seeing here that God has poured out his wrath on his once favored people because of their sins, let us fear, dear ones, lest a promise being left of us of entering into his rest, any of us should be found to fall short. And all of God's people said, amen. Will you please bow your heads with me? Father, how grateful we are to you for your holy word, which again instructs us as if in the night. In the night of our natural man, in nature's night, where we were once locked up and could not respond to the gospel because we were utterly dead in our trespasses and sins and the darkness and hardness of our hearts. But when it pleased you, at such time as it pleased you, you opened our eyes and our ears and our hearts to see and hear and understand these things. And having done so, Lord, I pray, please, dear God, keep faith alive in our hearts as we rely on Jesus and take advantage of every opportunity to exercise the means of grace. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.